Father, we're coming before you again to ask that you would bless our time together, that you would speak to us, that you would make us a people who trust you and who express our trust through prayer, by coming to you again and again and again. Teach us to pray, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're thinking about the lives of six men. We're in session number 5. Tonight we're looking at the life of George Mueller, so we're right here kind of in the 1800s tonight. And next Monday is our last evening together. So that is, it's been quick, but it's been good, and appreciate you coming out and joining us for this series. We're looking at the lives of six men, and the biblical warrant, in a sense, for doing this is we're pulling from Hebrews 13:7, where we read, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. God used them in powerful ways. And as we consider their way of life, we want to imitate their faith. And particularly, we want to imitate their faith as it has to do with their prayer life. So we're learning lessons from their prayer life. And you note that on each of these evenings, I'm trying to connect the dots. And in a sense, if this is all you take away from these six evenings, is that prayer is an expression of trust, I feel like we've won something. We've taken a step forward. If you come away with praying is an expression of trusting God, that's a good thing. And it is. It is an expression of trust. Tonight, we're thinking of the life of George Mueller. Mueller emphasized, you'll see tonight, he emphasizes the practical how-to side of praying, maybe a little bit more. He's more down-to-earth, more here's how you go about praying. He was a very disciplined and organized man in his prayer life. He understood the relationship between praying and trusting God. And really, in one sense, Mueller wanted his life to be a billboard for what God could do through an individual who trusted God through prayer. That's what he wanted. He says, I want Christians all around to see what can God do through an individual who trusts him completely and particularly trusts him actively in prayer. So we're going to think a little bit about his life. We're going to begin with a short bio, and then we'll get into some lessons on prayer. Ready to go? Okay, here we are. I have broken his life down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sections. And the first section here has to do with his birth to his conversion. Mueller was born in Prussia, which is today Germany. He did not grow up in a Christian home. His dad was a tax collector who pressured tax payers to give more than they were required to pay. His mother passed away when he was only 14 years old. And Mueller was so callous towards God, towards other people, towards his own family, that on the night of his mother's death, he, a 14-year-old Mueller, was staggering through the streets drunk. He was just completely out of it. But by the grace of God, when Mueller was 20 years old, he was at university, and he was invited to a Saturday night Bible study. And there he was led to Christ, and his life took a whole new direction. After his conversion, so here we'll get into the early ministry years. Immediately, or pretty soon after his conversion, he moved to England, where he eventually became the pastor of a church in Teignmouth, which is southern England. He met and married Mary Groves in 1830, and shortly into their marriage, Mueller and his wife decided they felt led to give up their salary and to completely trust God for all financial means through voluntary gifts. And so they repeatedly found themselves in difficult circumstances only to see God provide. And in 1832, a few years later, he moved north to Bristol, still in England. And it was there that really his life work began. And this period of time, this big chunk in the middle of his life, I'm calling his life work. God led Mueller to begin what he called the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. Scriptural Knowledge Institute. And it had 5 branches to it, 5 separate ministries. The first was schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge. Secondly, a Bible distribution. Third, missionary support. Fourth, tract and book distribution. And fifth, board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. If you remember, Mueller lost his own mom at 14. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one, family member, and he had concern for the orphans. And really, Mueller is best known for number five. When you think of Mueller, you think of orphanages and his care for orphans. But the ministry was broader than just the orphan work. He wrote that his primary objective in beginning an orphanage was this: that God may be glorified should he be pleased to furnish me with the means. And it's being seen that it is not a vain thing to trust in him, and that thus the faith of his children may be strengthened. So his passion was to encourage believers to trust God, and to trust God as one who answers prayer. And so that's what he did. In all, Mueller built five orphan houses. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. You can see here kind of a top-down diagram of these pretty big buildings. 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, quite a ministry. But then in 1875, Mueller's life kind of took a turn. He was being asked by many people all over the world to come and speak and share what he was doing, and he decided to entrust the work, the orphanage work, in trustworthy hands, and he set out to on these trips. I'm calling these missionary tours. Where he traveled, he took 16 trips during this time period of his life to 42 different countries, and he was preaching on average once a day. I mean, he was preaching. Some of these trips, he's preaching 200-300 times over just a single short trip. He would often return to Bristol every 6 months to a year to recoup, get some energy, and then back off he went on another trip, another preaching tour. But in the last 6 years of his life, calling this the final years of his life, he settled back down in Bristol. He focused on the Scriptural Knowledge Institute that he had begun many years earlier, as well as preaching at his church. He led a prayer meeting at his church the evening of Wednesday, March 9th, 1898. And the next day, a cup of tea was taken to him at 7 in the morning, but no answer came to the knock on the door, and he was found dead beside his bed there in the room. So with all of that, why do we listen to George Mueller? Why pay attention to his life? Number one, and I'm using something similar to that I used with Martin Luther, but he kept prayer central to his life and teaching. Those around him, they saw him as a man of prayer. He practiced. He preached it, but he also practiced it. He writes, "No one should expect to see much good resulting from his labors if he does not spend time in prayer and meditation." He valued prayer as part of his ministry. Secondly, though, he felt the pressures of work, family, finances, and health. That is, he lived a real life. He had real family. He had real pressures on him. He preached 10,000 sermons in 68 years of ministry, which, if you do the math, that's a sermon every 2.5 days for 68 years. That's a lot of output, a lot of ministry output. You get a sense of the pressure that was on Mueller in this quote. He writes, "With a work requiring about $264,000 a year." Now, you have to, I converted this. These are dollars from the 1800s, okay? So if you allow for inflation in today's money, we're talking about at least in the millions, okay? So this work is requiring at least in the millions of dollars a year. I have placed myself in the position of having no means at all left. I have nothing. And 2,100 persons, not only daily at the table, but with everything else to be provided for, you know, shoes, clothing, so forth, all the funds are gone. 189 missionaries to be assisted, nothing left. About 100 schools, 9,000 scholars in them to be entirely supported, and no means for them in hand. About 4 million tracts and tens of thousands of copies of the Holy Scripture yearly now to be sent out, and all the money expended. So you get a sense he had trusted God in big ways, and he had launched these ministries, and he's writing here, "I have nothing. There's nothing in front of me. But what does he do? I commit the whole work to him, and he will provide me with what I need in the future also, though I know not whence the means are to come. Mueller also experienced real loss. He outlived all of his immediate family members. He was married twice, and he survived both his wives. Mueller preached his first wife's funeral sermon at age 64, and he preached his second wife's funeral at age 90. His first wife, Mary, bore him four children. Two were stillborn. One son died when he was a year old. The only remaining child, his daughter, married Mueller's successor in the work, but she also died in her 58th year before Mueller himself. If you read his autobiography, he has a work called The Narrative. You'll see that I'm quoting from The Narrative quite a few times tonight. You will, as you read it, you'll notice that he struggled himself frequently from health issues and had to take time out of the work just to recuperate and restore his health. So he experienced real pressures on his life. But finally, why do we listen to Mueller? Well, I would say, what do I have here? God was pleased to answer Mueller's prayer. God was pleased to answer his prayers. So you think, well, that's not a good reason. I say it's a pretty good reason, because if God had not answered Mueller's prayers, we wouldn't be talking about Mueller tonight. We wouldn't even know George Mueller. He would not be known to us. But God answered prayer and did incredibly, you know, big things through a very weak person in answer to prayer. Perhaps one of the most well-known stories of how God answered Mueller's prayers was the time at the orphanage. The orphanage had run out of food and money completely. There was no more food in the pantry. All the orphans are there in the dining room, and upon hearing of the need, Mueller comes in. He realizes there's no food, there's nothing for breakfast, and Mueller grabs the hand of one young girl named Abigail and said to her, "Come, see what our father will do." And he led her into the dining room. The table's set. The children are all there expectantly waiting their breakfast. And Mueller lifted his hands up and prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And immediately afterwards, there's a knock on the door. And as he opens the door, there is the baker. And the baker says, "I couldn't sleep all night. I just had it on my heart that you wouldn't have bread this morning. And so I got up at 2 a.m. to bake bread. And here's bread for the children." And as the baker left, he closes the door. There's a second knock on the door. And there is the milkman. And the milkman says, my milk cart is broken down outside the orphanage. And I need to lighten the load so I can fix it. And would your children appreciate some milk?" And he was like, "Absolutely." And so there they had it, milk and bread for breakfast. George Mueller, a man who trusted God, had a simple faith, but God used him in major ways. What can we learn from Mueller regarding prayer? Here we are. There's the biography. Now we're going to move into some lessons. Ready to go? I always make sure y'all are ready to go. Really, what I'm doing is I'm making sure I'm ready to go. So it's just a ploy that I use. Okay, here we go. Lesson number one, prayer should be made at set times. Prayer should be made at set times. Mueller was in the habit of getting up about an hour or two before breakfast. He would go outside, he would walk in the fields, and sometimes he would sit down for a while, read his Bible, then he'd get up and he would walk and he would pray. And he found that spending this time in the open air, that was the time he spent with the Lord, that it was beneficial both for his body as well as his soul. And that's what he enjoyed doing. He writes, "Therefore, as opportunity and time allows, let us give ourselves to prayer. It is most important to have stated times for prayer, not to leave it to certain impressions. If we leave it to feelings, you will find that you'll be less and less inclined to prayer, and soon will be altogether without it. Or, in other words, a miserable sinner without help in the conflict. Have certain times for secret closet prayer when by ourselves we pour out our souls before God." So for Mueller, it was important to be intentional about prayer, not just to leave it to whim, not just to leave it to feeling, but to have set times where he went to the Lord in prayer. Now, as you go further into studying his life and his views of prayer, you'll notice that Mueller prayed about everything. So he definitely prayed in the moment, you know, as life unrolled each and every day. But he also believed it was crucial to have stated times of prayer. Secondly, prayer properly flows from meditating on God's word. For Mueller, prayer was a response to a meditation on the word of God. It was in March of 1841. It was towards the beginning of his life work. Mueller learned an important lesson. Formerly, in his times alone with the Lord, he had set himself to pray as soon as possible. So before this time period, he would go to the Lord, he would just start praying right away. But he often struggled to keep his prayers focused and on track, and he discovered that he experienced more meaningful times of prayer if he first began by opening the Word of God, the Bible, and meditating on the Word of God, and then only after meditating on the Word, moving towards prayer. And that became his regular practice, to always begin with Scripture. He writes, "I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds, just as water runs through a pipe. But considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts." For Mueller, prayer was dialogue. Not monologue, not just a monologue speaking to God, but it was a dialogue. God speaking to him, and he responding to God by prayer. He writes, "Now prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time and in any other than a formal manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure of strength or godly desire. If you're going to pray, and you're going to pray for a length of time, you need strength, you need godly desire." We've been thinking about that in previous sessions, right? That strength of desire. And he says, where do you get that? He says, "The season, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can most effectually be performed is after the inner man has been nourished by meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to humble us, to reprove us. And then in response to that, we cry out back to the Father. We turn our hearts to Him." So prayer properly flows from meditating on God's Word. Prayer must be made at set times. Prayer flows from the Word of God. It's a dialogue, and it's strengthened by the Word of God. But thirdly, prayer is made strong by the practice of holy argument. Holy argument. In a biography of George Mueller by A.T. Pearson, Pearson notes that Mueller would write reasons why God should intervene and should pray these arguments when circumstances became difficult. I don't think that Mueller did this for every little prayer request that he made to God, but in the big matters that confronted him, he would slow down, he would think through, what are the arguments I can make before God for why he should answer my prayer? And he would write those down, and he would pray those arguments to the Lord. And A.T. Pearson writes, "Does this method of holy argument, ordering our cause before God as an advocate would plead before a judge, is not only almost a lost art, but to many, it actually seems almost puerile." Puerile means childish or silly. But it is, if you look at the Word of God and you see the great men of God who prayed, you look at Moses, you look at Abraham, you look at some of the prayers, Old and New Testament, you see that these men and women of God, they use this argumentative format. I'm just remind you of Moses. You know, Moses is interceding on behalf of the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, right? It's right after the golden calf incident. They've rebelled against God, committed idolatry, and God says, "I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe out this nation, and Moses, I'm going to make you a new nation." And what does Moses pray? He starts interceding for the people, doesn't he? And one of the things he argues is, "God, if you kill all the Israelites, what are the Egyptians going to say?" Right? They're going to look at that and they're going to say, "Wow, their God delivered them by a mighty arm out of Egypt only to destroy them in the desert, in the wilderness. What are they going to think? Your glory is at stake, God. You can't do it." And there's this form of holy argument. Well, we get an example from Mueller, and I'm pulling from his journal here, 1838. The Lord, he's writing here, the Lord in his wisdom and love has not yet sent help. Whence it is to come need not be my care, but I believe God will in due time send help. His hour is not yet come. I have mentioned my arguments before him, and my gracious Lord, the Father of the fatherless, will send help. So he's in a crisis. He's got orphans. They need financial help or help of some kind. He's in a bind, but he's leaving it before the Lord. Note September 8th here. So we're a week later. He writes in his journal, I'm still in the hour of probation. He's still under probation. It has not pleased my gracious Lord to send me help as yet. Yesterday and today, I've been pleading with God 11 arguments. He's got 11 of them. why he should be graciously pleased to send help. I'm going to give you just a few of them. You can kind of get a sense of the arguments he was using. Number one, he says, that I set about the work for the glory of God. Like, I'm not doing this for my own sake. I'm doing it for your glory, God, that there might be visible proof by God supplying an answer to prayer only the necessities of the orphans, that he is the living God and most willing, even in our day, to answer prayer, and that, therefore, he would be pleased to send supplies. Like, that's why I'm doing this, God. So bring help. Number two, God, you're the God, you're the Father of the fatherless. You hear the argumentation kind of going on, the holy arguments. And so you, therefore, as their father, be pleased to provide. Did you not yourself say you were the father of the fatherless? And therefore, on that account, provide. Number three, that I have received the children in the name of Jesus, and that therefore he, that is Jesus, in these children has been received, fed, clothed, and that therefore he'd be pleased to consider this. I love the way he puts that. You know, Father, please consider this, that actually as I receive them, as I receive your son, it's really your son that you're letting down at this point. So think about that, Father. That many enemies would laugh were the Lord to withhold supplies and say, didn't we tell, you know, told you so. And this enthusiasm would come to nothing. And number seven, so I'm skipping. There's 11 of these, but go to number seven here. That the Lord would remember that I am his child and that he would graciously pity me and remember that I cannot provide for these children and that therefore he would not allow this burden to lie upon me long without sending me help. God, be merciful to me. This pressure is going to get too great for me. Consider my own limitations. And so Mueller, he prayed with this practice of holy argument, and he encourages others. Prayer can be made strong as you write down reasons why God should hear your prayer. Why are you praying? And you pray those before the Lord. Again, this is not a way to twist God's arm, who's unwilling. But it's a way, I would look at it more this way. It's a way of laying hold of the promises of God, laying hold of what God has already said to us and taking hold of those by faith. All right, number four, how are we doing? Number four, we're making good progress here. Prayer ought to be made concerning everything, all things, whether big, whether small. Because prayer is the universal remedy in every difficulty and trial. Mueller, again and again, if you read his narrative, he's encouraging believers to pray about everything. Just pray about everything. No matter what it is, no matter how small, pray about it. Doesn't matter if someone's dying, if someone's ill, or if it's just some little aggravation or irritation or wish, just pray about it. Bring it to the Lord. He writes, so I would say to you, my beloved friends, there is nothing too small for prayer. I'll just stop right there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing too small for prayer, that you can bring it to the Lord? And the simplest things connected with our daily life and walk, we should give ourselves to prayer, and we shall have the living, loving Lord Jesus to help us. Even in the most trifling matters, I give myself to prayer, and often in the morning, even ere I leave my room, I have two or three answers to prayer in this way. As I bring everything to the Lord, the Lord answers my prayer. In one sermon, Mueller illustrated it this way. He says, suppose a parcel came to us and it should prove difficult to untie the knot. Now, you have to kind of think 18th century parcel, which generally I kind of imagine a parcel wrapped in paper and then with a string, you know, kind of both ways, crisscrossed across top and a nice knot tied. We got some cool colors going on here. That's to keep you all awake, but I think we're better off here. Okay. And so you imagine this parcel. It says you got this parcel. You have no way. You have difficulty untying the knot. You don't have a knife to cut it. What should you do? He says, you should ask God to help you. But what he's trying to do is illustrate, even in the most menial, in the smallest of matters, turn to the Lord. He's at your right hand. He's there to help us bring everything to him in prayer. Never begin anything without going to God about it in prayer, he writes. Never take any step without first of all settling the matter between yourselves and God. And the result will be you will not speak to him in vain. He loves you. This is view of the Father. He loves you, and he will direct your steps. Mueller often spoke, he was fond of referring to prayer, and you'll see this over and over again. He would refer to it as the universal remedy. Here's the universal remedy. You know, no matter what pinch you find yourself in, problem you find yourself facing, there's something you can do. There is a remedy. It's a universal remedy. You know, it's better than, I'm thinking of like, it's better than a multi-tool. You know, it's better. You can whip this out anytime. Prayer is the universal remedy. It is a rare thing, he writes, that a day comes without some difficulty or some want. But often there are many difficulties and many wants to be met and overcome the same day. All these are met by prayer and faith, our universal remedy. And we have never been confounded. He writes again, for 55 years I've been walking in this way, and I desire on this very ground to encourage my beloved brethren and sisters in Christ who have not tried this universal remedy. Have you not tried this universal remedy? You should try it. It works. You know, that's what he's saying. I want you to try this. And they will find, as I have, that it suits every difficulty and trial. I want you to note that Mueller had a burden for the orphans. Mueller had a burden for the lost and missions and distributing Bibles and so forth. But he always had on his mind even the Church of Jesus Christ. And through the all these ministries and the church looking on, seeing God provide just an answer to prayer to encourage the church. That was big on his heart, to encourage them to trust the Lord. And you see that even through his writings, he's doing that for us tonight. He is bringing that to pass. So number four, prayer ought to be made concerning everything, no matter how small. It is the universal remedy. But number five, prayer should not only be made for everything, but it should be made continually in faith until the answer is received. Prayer should be made continually. Now here, Mueller he's putting an emphasis on the persevering aspect of prayer, on praying. I don't know if he would pray about everything in this way, but there were certain matters that were great on the heart of Mueller that he prayed consistently over long periods of time. Prayer should be made continually. Now, this is what we have to do. Okay, Mueller, what do we have to do? Not simply to mention our request before God, but to go on asking again and again with earnest prayer and supplication until we receive. Just ask as a beggar would do. And will not our Heavenly Father give it to us, seeing that he has bestowed his greatest gift, even his Son, upon us? He did not spare his own Son, Romans 8, right? He freely gave his Son up. Will he not also freely give us all things? Ask the Father. He writes, I have myself had to wait for a long time to get certain blessings. In many instances, the answer has come instantaneously or in the same hour, the same day. Yet in other things, I've had to wait years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and upwards. Yet invariably at the last, the answer comes. And I say it to encourage my brethren and brethren and sisters in Christ, go on waiting. Wait upon the Lord in prayer. He writes again, it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer unto the end, But we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing. As assuredly as any individual, these various points are found united together, so assuredly will answers be granted to his request. He's really saying, you want answers to prayer? Do two things. One, pray until you get the answer. Don't stop. And two, when you pray, pray expectantly. Pray in faith. Pray believing that God's going to hear you and answer you. And you pray with faith, and you keep on praying, and the answer will come sooner or later. In November of 1844, so this is earlier on in his ministry, Mueller began to pray for the conversion of five people, five friends of his. And one by one, these individuals began coming to know Jesus Christ. One was 18 months after he started praying, two several years later, but the last two did not come to Christ. Many, many, many years. And in an interview towards the end of his life, Mueller shared this. He says, I've been praying every day for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. And they are not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? You get a sense of the faith, the confidence that he had before God in prayer. He says, I've been praying for these two friends 52 years. They've not come to Christ, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? And he died not seeing these two friends come to Christ. Passed away, went to be with the Lord. But shortly after his death, both of them came to know Jesus. Both of them were converted. The Lord answered his prayers. He prayed faithfully. So prayer should be made continually in faith until the answer is revealed. Another aspect of his teaching on prayer is this, lesson number 6. Recording answers to prayer will increase our love for God and encourage us to trust him for more. Mueller was really big about write it down. Write your requests down, write your answers down, keep track of it. Because then if you don't, how will you know that God has answered? You'll forget. You'll forget what God has done for you, what he has done in your life. He writes, I would particularly advise all, but especially the younger believers, to use a little journal book, memorandum book, in which they may note down on the one side the requests which they bring before God. Write it down. Keep track of it. He writes, very few of God's dear children are aware how much this marking of the hand of God with regard to answers to prayer has to do with increased love to their heavenly Father. We're so apt to leave unnoticed the hand of God and to pass over what God has been pleased to do in answer to prayer. We easily forget. We easily pass over what God has done. He says, write it down. Keep track of it. Write down the answers to prayer. You can go back and look over it and rehearse what God has done for you. At one point, he says, I had 5 answers to prayer today. So he seems to be writing here towards the end of the day, and he's kind of just writing down how he can remember the answers to prayer. He says, I awoke at 5, which I had asked the Lord the evening before, the last evening. Number 2, the Lord removed from my dear wife an indisposition under which she had been suffering, brought some healing to his wife. It would have been trying for me to have to leave her in that state, so he had left on a journey. 3rd, the Lord sent us money in answer to prayer. 4th, there was a place vacant on the Dartmouth coach, which only passes through Teignmouth. So he had prayed for room on a particular coach so that he could get to where he was needing to go. You know, praying for a parking place, I think, or something like that, you know. So he's praying for it. And then this evening, I was assisted in preaching and my own soul refreshed. So he's praying for big things. He's praying for little things. But he's seen the Lord answer his prayers. He writes, the more careful you are in marking what you ask and what God has given, the more distinctly you'll be able to trace how again and again it pleased God to answer your prayers. And more, you'll be drawn out to God in love and gratitude. You will find precisely as the psalmist found it when he says, I love the Lord. In the Psalms, we read this. I love the Lord. Why do I love the Lord? Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And says, you're aware of the fact that God hears you, that God responds to you. Mueller says, it'll increase your love to the Lord. You'll love the Lord. It'll increase your love for him. But not only will it increase your love for him, secondly, it'll encourage you to keep asking. It'll encourage you to keep trusting him. Look what he says. Another effect of all this on the psalmist, we find in the second verse, because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The more evidence we have of his power and of his willingness to help us, the more our hearts should be determined to call upon the Lord. So as we record answers to prayer, we're encouraged to love the Lord, but we're also encouraged to trust him for more. And so there's not a vicious cycle, a blessed cycle that can take place as we are become aware of what God is doing in our lives and through our prayers. And that then takes us to this final lesson. And I hope that you see in these lessons, there's a practicality to Mueller's life. You know, you read his biography and you realize he was just a very steady set. He had a method to prayer. He practiced it and he just plugged along. You know, he had his lists and he prayed through his lists and it wasn't just mechanical though, it was real, and the Lord worked through his life. So prayer, I just remind you, prayer should be made at set times. It flows from God's word. It's made strong as we write out holy arguments. It should be made about everything, big or small. Pray about everything. And you should record your answers to prayer. And this brings us to this last point that Mueller was pretty dogmatic about, especially towards the end of his life. This was something that he was concerned about. And you can see, okay, let me just put it up there. You're wondering, what is this? Okay, a life of prayerful dependence on God is for everyone. A life of prayerful dependence is for everyone. As I mentioned earlier, one of Mueller's big desires is to encourage the Church of Jesus Christ, to encourage them to trust God. And towards the end of his life, he saw that all of that could be wiped out. All this work and this beautiful illustration of trusting God could be destroyed if Christians began to think that, oh, well, Mueller, the reason you can do that is because you have the gift of faith. I mean, I don't have the gift of faith. You got the gift of faith. So obviously that's why you're doing all this, but I mean, I can't do what you're doing. And Mueller saw that and he was concerned. You'll see he writes about that. That was one of his big concerns, particularly later in his life. Mueller wanted everyone to know that they could trust God. They needed to trust God just the way he was trusting. And that God could work through their life just as much as he had worked through his life. And so he writes this. Think not, dear reader, that I have the gift of faith. You hear me? This is not what's happening here. That is the gift which we read of in 1 Corinthians 12:9, and which is mentioned along with the gift of healing and the work of miracles, prophecy, and that on that account, I'm able to trust in the Lord. Don't think that way. It's the self-same faith which is found in every believer. I don't have any more faith than you have. I don't have any more capacity to trust God than you do, and the growth of which I am most sensible to myself, for by little and little, it has been increasing for the last 6 and 20 years. You too can grow in your capacity to trust God. He writes this especially. It's our final quote here. He says, especially I affectionately warn them against being led away by the device of Satan. Here he's a little stronger. He says, Satan can be using this to think that these things are peculiar to me, to think that I'm like an exception, that I'm particular gifted by God to trust him in this way, and in that way let you off the hook from having to trust God in the same way, and cannot be enjoyed by all the children of God. For though, as has been stated before, every believer is not called upon to establish orphan houses, charity schools, etc., and trust in the Lord for means. Now, I appreciate what he's saying here, and just slow down and look at what he's saying. He realizes not every Christian is called to start an orphanage. Not every Christian is called to trust God in the exact same way that Mueller felt led to trust God. Not every believer is called to say, don't pay me anymore. I'm just going to trust God for what I need when I need it. He realizes that. So he's not calling you to do that. But listen to what he says. And this is where we're going to wrap up what we're thinking about here. He says, yet all believers are called upon in the simple confidence of faith to cast all their burdens upon him, to trust in him for everything, and not only to make everything a subject of prayer, but to expect answers to their petition, which they have asked according to his will and in the name of the Lord Jesus. You might not be called to start an orphanage. You might not be called to trust God financially in the same way that Mueller did. But you are called in simple faith to trust God for everything and to make it a subject of prayer and to expect God to answer your prayers. You're a call. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're called to do that. If you're a Christian, it's your right. It's your privilege. You're a child of God. You have access to the throne of God. It's your right. It's your birthright. And Mueller would say, make use of your birthright. Grow in your appropriation of your birthright. Trust in God. You see the relationship here that Mueller puts together, the relationship we've been thinking about, trusting God and prayer. Prayer is an expression of trusting God. Well, Mueller's prayer life was, it was simple, it was steady, it was practical, it was connected to real life, but it was expectant. He trusted God for big things, and he saw God work in big ways. And he encourages us to do the same. So that's my encouragement to you all. Trust through Mueller's life, you too will learn what it means to bring everything to the Lord in prayer and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this life. This life that we are not called to imitate in the details, but we are called to imitate the faith, to imitate his trust. Teach us to trust you, not just in the big things that come at us, but teach us to live a life daily, moment by moment, trusting in you, casting our burdens upon you. Grow that in us, we ask, as your people, and hear our prayers as we do that, that we might be encouraged, each of us, in our prayer lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.